Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flocks and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flocks out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That'll become clear in just a minute. Our gospel reading for this Sunday, as we celebrate the reign of Christ the King, is not the kind of a reading that you might normally expect, because it's the reign of the King, but he reigns from a cross. Listen to Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we believe in your good news. And sometimes, Lord, we have to confess we're tempted to believe in our own good news. But Lord, we want to be transformed by your word this morning. So speak to us and let your word find its root deep in our hearts. Change us, Lord, so that when people see us, they see you. We proclaim that you are our King. And as our King, Lord, we, your people, long to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you've heard the story of the rocks and the jar. Oops, it's going to fall over on me. I will put a rock in it. Start to put the rocks in there. You start to feel like, well, you know, fills up pretty quickly. I better get that larger rock in there. Because if I don't, there might not be room for it. And that larger rock is a very important rock. There's still some room in here. There we go. Will it close? If I move it around a little bit. Ah, it closes. But there's still rocks. I wasn't able to get all the rocks in the jar. And what do we learn from this? Maybe you already know the story. What do we learn? Anybody? What do we learn from this? Good morning. Does anybody have any idea what we can learn from this? You can be between a rock and a hard place, okay? Nice try. You get honorable mention for effort on that one, Philip. Maybe if we move the rocks around and put them in a different order, they would all fit. Yeah, that might be true, but I don't know. I don't think there's enough room. I mean, there are several rocks still here. For those of you that are listening to this and you're not getting the visual, we have a clear container that we've just put several rocks in, but there was one unusually large rock that I put in this container. And there's something that we learned from this. Okay, I'll give it to you. And that's, we need to make sure the larger rocks go in pretty early in the process. In fact, it really should go in first. Because if you don't put the large rock in first, there's not going to be room for it when you put all, because you've put all the others in. See, these are all smaller rocks, but there's a much larger rock that I put in that's right here. See it? If I didn't get that one in before I put all the others in, there wouldn't have been room for that one. And after all, that rock is very important. What do we learn from this as we think about the reign of Jesus in our lives? What do we learn from this about the reign of Jesus in our lives? What are the big rocks? What are the big rocks in our lives? It might be a project that we're doing. Time with those that are close to us, the big rock of education or finances. Maybe there's a cause that you really believe in and you want to make sure that's always included in your lives, teaching or mentoring others. The big rocks have to go into the jar first or early on in the process, or there's not going to be room for it. Our scripture lesson this morning reminds us that the biggest rock that any of us must first fully fit into our lives is the rock of faith in Jesus Christ. How did you feel? How did you feel as the gospel was read this morning? How did you feel when you heard that Jesus was betrayed and rejected and mocked and abused and treated as though he was a criminal? I mean, this is the Messiah. This is God. A rock that's being rejected by many and crucified. In the midst of one of the most horrifying experiences that anybody can have, much less be it God himself, Jesus keeps his focus on the main thing. That God is still God. That God was in control of everything that was happening that day. And that God had called him to be the servant. Jesus never lost his head, nor did he lose his heart in this process. But it's only because Jesus was able to keep his eyes trained on the main thing. And the main thing was, in this case, I will love my enemies. From the cross, I will love my enemies. That was his very nature. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to love his enemies? You say, oh, that was easy. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But remember, he laid aside so much of that which made him to be God. Because, you know, God is everywhere at once, and yet when Jesus came, God came in the flesh. God was, for that moment, now there's still the Father and the Spirit, but God in the flesh was limited by flesh, just like you and I are. He felt the temptations like you and I do. The temptations to focus on himself, perhaps, rather than others. That's part of what it means to be a human being. But Jesus, being who he is, never lost his head, and he never lost his heart. He forgave people from the cross. The people that had nailed him. The people that raised that cross up as it fell into that cup that held the cross. Boom! And every sinew in his body ached. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There on the cross, Jesus reached out to somebody who was on a cross next to him. As that man said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I tell you this, today you will be with me in paradise. He was thinking of others. Jesus refuses to do evil because he wants good to come. All of this emanates from a man who created the wood on which he was being crucified. He's God. Jesus put the rocks, the big rocks, in the jar first. He kept the main thing the main thing, especially when he was on a cross, because he knew this was the center of why he came. People mocked him. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? But Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. Listen to what he says. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then, if we didn't quite get those words, he says, now watch what I do. That's the cross. He laid down his life. And in laying down his life, he was really finding life. And he says, this is what I want for us. This is what I want for my people. Give yourselves to the work of caring for other people. In the 1970s, we started to lose something that was very valuable. And it seems like things started to go askew during that decade. Actually, it started sometime in the 1960s in our Western culture. But in the 1970s, we started to say, well, you know, The idea of judgment is a negative thing. It took a negative twist. Judgment became an evil thing. And we hear people say, "Don't judge me." Wait a minute. Who says judgment is unkind? Who says judgment is unfair? A judgmental spirit is, but we are expected to exercise good judgment. And our good judgment tells us what rocks need to get into the jar first, and what rocks we wait on and see if there's room. But because we have lost the ability to exercise judgment, oftentimes the rocks that get into the jar are the inconsequential ones, the ones that really don't matter. And we fill our lives with things that are all about us, feel good things, while ignoring the more important and the weightier things. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing things, you know, that help us to feel good. But when we have set our minds and our hearts on just making ourselves feel good, we have degenerated as a culture. Our King does not act that way. And He calls us to exercise good judgment. And good judgment says, I need to get the bigger rocks, the most important things, in the jar first. If we want to get a clear picture of godly judgment, we need to get a good look at God in the flesh, King Jesus. A cross is a really strange place to find a king, isn't it? We usually look to a palace, a throne, a royal court with all of its finery. But Jesus presents a different model. And He says, I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing, according to Jesus? After all, He's our main man, isn't He? He is the King. And His cross is the start of His main event. Because on the cross, He does a work of redemption. As His blood flows out of His veins, it becomes the life that flows into us as we are forgiven. The main thing for Jesus was that He came to seek out and save the lost. And the cross was the instrument of His salvation. I came to seek out people who are wandering, sheep without a shepherd. And I am going to restore these wandering sheep by doing something that they can't do for themselves. My death on the cross satisfies the requirement of the judgment of the law. And anyone who looks to me and what I have done receives life. He's the good shepherd who does everything that he can for the sheep. That's one of the main things, one of the big rocks that gets in the jar for Jesus. Another main thing for Jesus is that Jesus keeps his eyes on the Father. And so should we. If you look later, just a few verses later after the gospel passage that was read, you see him finishing his life. And we read in verse 46, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The main thing for Jesus is doing what the Father asks, to keep his eyes on the Father. He commits his life to doing what his Father asks him to do. That's another really big rock in Jesus' jar. Were there some smaller rocks? Oh, you bet. Jesus did a lot of things. Can you imagine Jesus maybe going out and having a game of soccer with his buddies? That could have been a rock. Did Jesus enjoy an evening with some friends and some good wine? You bet he did. But the big rocks have to go in first. Rock number three. The main thing for Jesus is doing what God wants him to do and knowing that it will always entail suffering. Period. You want justice, you will suffer. You want peace, you will suffer. You love the truth, you will suffer. This is the nature of following Jesus. If we love righteousness, we are entering into the realm of the kingdom that is at war with another kingdom. Light against darkness, and the light will always win. The main thing, if we're going to do it God's way, is that we will suffer. On Friday evening, an abductor came to the home of Pastor Simon Serlius. He was the president of the Evangelical Baptist Union of Haiti. We've already talked about him. This is his picture. When this abductor came into his home, he shot this pastor's wife. And then he abducted the pastor. And as I said before, the pastor's body was found yesterday morning. Abducted on Friday night. God's way includes suffering. Get that rock in the jar. Because, after all, we serve a king whose kingdom is at odds with the kingdom of darkness. And no king wants to give up his territory. His days are numbered, the kingdom of this world, the king of darkness. His days are numbered, but he's going to put up a fight. And that's what the cross is all about. There's a fight going on. But look what happens in the midst of the fight. The king, the true king, reigns from a cross and knows that this is not the end. This is a means to bring about life for anybody that will give themselves to him. And another thing that's important for us, as when we realize that we will suffer, really is rock number four. You are not going to suffer alone. Look at the cross. God suffers with us. We are never alone in this. There's no place in the universe that we can go. There is no sin that you and I can commit that will put us out of the reach of the grace of God, out of the reach of this wonderful sacrifice that God has dared to do on our behalf. Christ's sacrifice is the gift of God's love. And we can count on that. That no matter what happens to us, no matter how deeply we sink into the mire, God's right there. He is right there with us. And he says, would you just put your hand in mine. I'll help you out of this. He's not afraid to get into the muck and the mire. You know that because of his throne. It's a cross. He's not afraid to feel what we feel and to do whatever it takes. These four things, seeking out and saving the lost, keeping our eyes on the Father, knowing that following Jesus will entail suffering, and to know that we are never alone, these are four big rocks that we better get in the jar early. All the rest or most of the rest, I should say, is filler. Jesus Christ was insulted and mocked and sneered at and beaten and ridiculed and falsely accused and betrayed and abandoned, and finally he was murdered. He's the king. And if you worry about this, well, keep following the story. We know that this isn't the end. The cross is not the end. Jesus was not left for dead. His Father and the Holy Spirit were with him in his death. And they brought about the ultimate hope, resurrection. And anybody that's been in the muck and the mire, and that should be all of us, that have found new life in Christ, know something about resurrection. Because that's what the king, this king's kingdom is all about. Hope. So it's time. It's time for all of us to be decisive, to use good judgment, to make sure that we put the big rocks in ahead of the little rocks. It's time to get wisdom about what is right and what is wrong. What is best as opposed to what is better or just good. And start making judgments. The 20th century poet Phyllis McGinley says that virtue is humanity's Mount Everest. It's something to climb. But you don't climb Mount Everest without paying a cost. I mean, you got to have the right equipment. But even if you do, it's work. Ask Susan Travis, who just about lost her life at Mount Everest. And what is the biggest rock of all? The biggest rock of all is Jesus. He's the king. He deserves to go into the jar first. He's the really big rock. And if he's not in our lives, well, we don't really have life. We have an excuse. We have something that makes us feel good for a little bit. But Jesus says, no, I want to be in there, and I want to be the first rock in. I want to be at the center. And if he's not in the jar first, it's time to empty the jar. And so I want to say to you, if Jesus is not first in your life, it's time for you, it's time for me to empty the jar and make sure he's right there at the foundation, at the bedrock. The essence of being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is that he is the main thing. And we need to keep the main thing. Everything else fits around that. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we have oftentimes allowed many other things to take precedence over you. And we thank you for the wisdom of your word, which is more than an alarm clock. It shakes us to our very soul as we are called to reestablish your kingship, your reign in our lives. Lord, we know that there's no hope for this world apart from you. And there's no hope for us apart from you. And so reign in our lives, Lord. And may we be used to establish goodness and righteousness as we are instruments in the hands of the King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.